have children's church, there'll be we'll if you have children 6 and under, they can we'll lead them over to the other building. As Pastor Marty comes up and preaches, we're very grateful for him coming, but we would just again ask you to please be praying for the young girl who was taken out in the service, and the ambulance is on the way to assist her. So please be praying for her and her family. So Hope, do they go with you? Okay, so if you have children who are going across to nursery or Young Children's Church, they can go with Hope. Marty, please come and please share God's word with us. Thank you so much for being here.
So if you have a copy of God's word, please open up to Acts 20. Whether you and I realize it or not, we need to know the Lord as our shepherd, and we need good under-shepherds. We need pastors. And when Tim asked me if I would be willing to come, I was super excited, and it only took a few minutes for me to decide what to preach on. Tim would never say these things about himself, but I would. You have a phenomenal pastor. I have had the privilege to pastor in Vermont for 20 years. I've known some not-so-good pastors. At times, I've been a not-so-good pastor, but I know that Tim Counts faithfully shepherds the flock that has been entrusted to his care with other spiritual leaders that you have here. And you need to realize what a big deal that is. Even as you study Scripture, not just today, but as you study Scripture, that's not always the case. And I am so thankful to be here. I quite honestly wish I was here listening to Tim preach. And you know, after I'm done, you'll probably say, me too. So as we consider what does a faithful pastor look like, Acts 20 gives us a great description of a faithful pastor as we look at Paul's farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. You may be familiar with this passage. As we look at Acts 20, let's pray that we better understand that following the Lord Jesus is better than life, and we need spiritual men to guide us in life, to help lead us to green pastures and still waters for his name's sake. We walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. It's a reality. I think of you, this church is really blessed having young people. I have 4 children, and I am fearful for not only the culture that we are in right now, but what's coming. I mean, the way things have regressed rapid fire is mind-blowing. And friends, what we need is good shepherds. We need good parents, not perfect, but faithful parents. We need faithful pastors. I am super encouraged. I grew up in Vermont. I've served as a pastor in Vermont for 20 years. And I think the spiritual landscape of Vermont is looking actually quite good. We are still a very unchurched state. But there are faithful churches scattered all over the landscape of this state. And so we should be encouraged. And we should be relentless to stand firm, to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And praise God for the faithful shepherd that God has given you. So we're going to look at Acts 20, verses 17 through 38, and then I'm just going to hit some high points. It's a pretty large passage of Scripture, and I want to draw out some things that I think will be really helpful to us, and even weave in some stories about your pastor that I think will be very encouraging. Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. What happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. I hope that by God's grace, Tim counts as the pastor of this church for many, many more years. But friends, there should be weeping and tears if he ever leaves. And I think we know why we see this picture of this faithful pastor. We rightly elevate Paul as a pretty amazing guy. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote half the New Testament. But Paul was a pastor. He was a shepherd. He cared for the flock that had been entrusted to his care. He understood that following the Lord Jesus was better than life. In Acts 20, we see his love for the church and their love for him. And so let's note some of the characteristics of this faithful pastor, and I believe your faithful pastor. First, we notice that a faithful pastor is a humble servant. Tim Counts is one of the most gifted pastors I've ever met. And he's one of the most humble pastors I've ever met. Usually those things don't go together. Tim's one of those guys that he doesn't tell me what he's doing. I'll find out about it. I'm like, wow, he's doing this or that or the other. Our Lord Jesus was a humble, suffering servant, according to Isaiah 53. We're finishing up the book of Mark at the church that I serve at. And I believe the theme for all of Mark is Mark 10:45, where it says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." The very embodiment of the Lord Jesus is a suffering servant. We as God's people, we as Christians, should be known as humble servants. And if you just look at Facebook, we see a lot of professing Christians that don't look very humble. But our Lord Jesus is a humble servant. I want to ask you a question. I really don't know any of you. In Mark 10:45, where we read that Jesus served and gave his life as a ransom for many. I want to ask you, are you among the many? Have you called upon the name of the Lord and found salvation in Christ alone? Not when you were at VBS, when you were 8 years old, you prayed some sort of prayer and you've been living like the devil ever since. But are you among the many in which the Lord Jesus suffered and died for? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Well, a faithful pastor is a humble servant in reflection of the suffering servant of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that no pastor, how faithful he is, will ever perfectly embody the Lord Jesus. And that's by God's design. Because at the end of the day, the Lord does not want you to look to Tim Counts. He wants you to look to Jesus Christ and him alone. Tim and I and each faithful pastor, we're conduits. We're tools that point people to the Good Shepherd. And that's one of the reasons a lot of churches fall apart when their pastor leaves. Well, I just can't worship the Lord. Well, Pastor Bob's gone now. Who are you following? Where are you following the Lord Jesus? A faithful pastor is a humble servant. Paul lived among those in whom he led in humility and even tears. The weight in which a pastor carries is significant as he cares for the flock. The wear and tear of the cares of the flock is significant. One of the ways it's seen is even through tears. Paul understood this weight as he pursued faithfulness. Tim and I occasionally meet in Rutland. It's roughly halfway. And often we'll talk about the burdens we have for the flocks that's been entrusted to our care. It's not a gossip session. He'll ask me advice. I'll ask him advice of how to counsel, how to help. I remember at a meeting of the denomination that we're a part of, Tim and I chatting outside one time, just talking about some counseling cases of people we didn't know. I didn't know who he was talking about. He didn't know. So that we could faithfully shepherd the flock. Not how can I get more people in the door? What's the next cool thing? Paul understood this. And Tim and I are striving to understand this and pursue faithfulness. A faithful pastor teaches in the pulpit and in the living room. Paul preached in public and from house to house, all that was profitable. I'm guessing he didn't get caught up in the increased fuel prices and the latest, greatest debates on social media, but he taught that which was profitable. And I know Tim does the same. I want to share a great story. I'd almost forgotten about it, and so I pulled out my notes and wrote. Exactly a year ago this weekend, my son was in a baseball tournament, and the team that they were playing was from your town. And so I went to the coach, and I knew there was a significant event going on in some of the lives of the children. I think their father had passed away. And I went to the coach, and I said, "Hey, how are you? How's your team doing?" And I said, "You know, I'm so sorry for this loss in your community and among your team." And I said, "I have a friend that's a pastor in that area." And he says, "Oh, I know Pastor Tim. He's a great guy. I don't know if this coach is a believer or not. But your pastor is making an influence not only in this church, but in the community at large." And it was so cool because so often I talk to people, "Oh, I know Pastor Fred. He's this, that, or the other." That's not the case for your pastor. He has a lot of street cred. And that was such a blessing to me. To be able to hear this coach just speak so highly about Tim. I think Tim's son played ball for him one year. Paul was a teacher. As pastors, we are to be teachers. There's a lot of parts to the job, a lot which I dislike. I can't stand anything administration. Can't stand it. It's part of the job, but predominantly we are called to shepherd and teach. And so in this passage in Acts 20, we see some of the things that Paul needed to teach that were profitable. And at the start of the list is something incredibly unpopular in our culture. In verse 21, we read that he taught about repentance. You know, nobody wants to hear they're wrong. Even Christians. You know, I'm a reasonably likable guy. I would say 85% of people I meet I like. But when I start telling them they're wrong, that number goes down drastically. People don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear it. But part of the reason Paul was faithful, and what makes a faithful pastor, is he will say the hard things. He will call even God's people to repentance. The entry point of the Christian faith includes repentance. And Paul was saying that he taught repentance and faith in the God of the Scriptures. You know, something that I find very interesting in our culture, more so today than ever. Very spiritual, right? Everywhere's spiritual. But when you start talking about the God of the Bible, that's not the God that I like. You know, I've had lots of people in sexual sin say to me, oh, God's okay with what I'm doing. I'm like, well, it's not the God of the Bible. We need to be calling people. Now, there's obviously, we know, a right and wrong way. I would not suggest. It was really funny. I was looking over your bulletin, and I'm not, need to grow in attention to detail, but I thought, it looked like Pastor Luke was leading the charge in the street fight this Friday night. I was like, oh, street fest, not street fight. I don't think you should go to the street fight this week with your turn or burn signs. You know, repent or you're going to all perish in hell. Is that true? Yeah. But there is a right way to teach about repentance, but repentance must be taught. People's souls are at stake, even in the church. Certainly, we know the gospel is key. In verse 24, Paul talks about the gospel. The gospel must be taught. One of the things that I've been so encouraged by Tim and other pastors I mingle with is that we're always trying to see how the gospel fits into a situation so that we can continue to bring the work of Jesus to every situation we're a part of. It's essential to all of the scriptures. The gospel is the central theme of all the Bible. The gospel is the central theme, not just the entry point of the Christian life, but it's all of the Christian life. Some of you may be familiar with the author Jerry Bridges. If you've never read any of his stuff, I really highly recommend it. But I read an article several years ago, and he was talking about how a lot of times we talk about the ABCs of the Christian faith as the entry point of salvation, but we realize the gospel is central to our sanctification too. It's central to everything. It's the motivation. I don't know why all of you guys are here this morning, but really why we should be here is because Christ suffered and died, and he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's coming back. That's why we're here. This is why we serve the Lord Jesus. It's in view of the mercies of God. So the gospel must be central. So the faithful pastor continues to teach the gospel. He teaches about the kingdom in verse 25. I was thinking about what the scripture teaches that needs to be reminded to us all the time is that his kingdom is not of this world. Every week, I struggle to not fall into love with the things of the world, not even necessarily sinful things. My wife is pretty awesome. Last Sunday for Father's Day, because we're going to be here, she got me a motorcycle for Father's Day. I think it's pretty sweet. 61 miles to the gallon. So it was really a stewardship issue. But you know, I find myself online looking for, like, do this, do that, or the other. It's so easy to just get caught in, not necessarily sinful things, and forget that his kingdom is not of this world. And friends, I know you know this, but it needs to be reminded, it is going to be harder and harder to serve King Jesus in our culture. It's not going to get easier. It's just not. I think of some of the young people in this room. We need to remember But his kingdom is not of this world. And this world is not our home. I'm pretty weird in a lot of ways. But I can't wait to go to heaven. If I had my way, I'd see all my kids leave the house following Jesus and I'd die. Because God has kept me aware that this world has little for me and you. It's hard. You get over one hurdle and there's three more on the other side. Life is like pushing rope uphill. We need to be reminded. And the faithful pastor is going to remind us that his kingdom, King Jesus, is not of this world. Is it wrong to enjoy some of the things that we have in this world? I think we should. But we need to constantly be reminded. And I've been in the church a long time, and I see these trends that so model the world, and then there's a new one, and then it's like, it never stops. He teaches the whole council, Acts 20, verse 27. I know that the regular diet for this church is going through books of the Bible. One of the reasons why this is so important is every pastor has their things they want to talk about every Sunday. Tim has them, I have them. And if we're not careful, it's the same sermon every Sunday. And so we need the entirety of God's word. We need the whole counsel. Yeah, we even need to hear about judgment. Consider God's attributes, his characteristics. We love to talk about God's mercy, his faithfulness, his grace, and we should. But we don't really like to talk about judgment and righteousness. And yes, even the wrath of God. Paul never shrank back. He taught the whole counsel of God. He taught the church how to contend with false doctrine. Tim texted me this week, and he said, I'm going to not share everything he said. Not because it was inappropriate, but he said, I had a nightmare the other night that this particular, and he filled in the blank, false teacher was teaching Sunday. I'm so glad it's you. So I'm slightly better than this false teacher, I guess. No. But the shepherd should care about the wolves. And it's interesting in this passage, Paul said some even come among the body. Isn't that scary? I doubt there's anyone in this room that ever plans to lead anyone astray, but you know what? It happens. I've been in the church world long enough. People, faithful pastors, all of a sudden just go off the rails. It's shocking. In the 20 years I've served at the church, people that were I thought were rock solid just went crazy. And so we have to work hard to continue to grow in our conviction and resolve to stand firm on the foundation which the Lord has given us in his word. Now, we don't understand everything. There's things like end times and stuff that it's like, there's been debates forever. But we must stand firm. There's a family that left our church that had been a part of the church for years, and they had a child that got into some immorality, and they said, we're just going to choose our child over the church. It's crushing. These are people that we spent significant amount of time with. And they may even be showing signs that they never really believed. And I know the tears. I remember one time the dad was driving by my office and I just started weeping. Because they didn't want to hear it. So it's not just the pastors and elders. We as the body, Ephesians 4 paints a beautiful picture of this. We have a responsibility to one another. To grow up in love. And part of that is to mature in our understanding so that when we see error, we're like, whoa, wait a second. We're not going there. One of the big ones is, I know God says, but, no. I know God says I shouldn't do this, but, or I know God's not really like this, but. So he taught the church how to contend with false doctrine. You have a brilliant pastor who I know does that every Sunday and week after week. Teaching the whole counsel of God to build up and sanctify God's people, Acts 20:32. Again, consider Ephesians 4. Friends, I want to ask you a question. Are you teachable? Because you know what I've found with people, especially people that grew up in the church? They've got their things that they're resolved never to be challenged, and they're always right. I remember talking to a friend of mine in the church, who grew up Methodist, had a very godly grandmother, and I said, hey, I just want to encourage you to consider believer's baptism. Nope, my grandmother didn't need it, I don't either. And I'm sure his grandmother was one of the godliest women on the planet. But I'm betting you and I have those things too. So are you teachable? When someone stands up in the pulpit, Pastor Tim, or in a counseling session, have you already got your mind made up? I remember we had a visitor at the church once. It was a good friend from another church. I started preaching and she goes, I knew where you were going with that. I was like, why didn't you just leave then? You know, like, you already disagreed with what I was going to say. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your pastor is a humble, teachable spirit. As parents, do we not know this? I told one of my children a while ago, I was like, we don't even need the internet anymore. You know everything. I don't have to pay Comcast $101, like, because you know everything. Are you that kind of church member? Well, I know everything. Had one woman tell me, godly older woman, she goes, I don't really go to Bible study, I've been studying the Bible all my life, and I just don't really feel like I need it. I'm like, God help me never get there. Wow. I was dumbfounded. I didn't even know what to say. I've been through all the Bible studies, and I've been in church all my life, and I was like, whoa. So be teachable, not just for the benefit of your pastor, for the benefit of your soul and for all those who know and love you. Something also really, really important is a faithful pastor knows his place. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You know, I know what people mean, and I've said it before, like, well, let me tell you about my church. And I hear pastors say that, and I know what they mean. But friends, my blood did not purchase the church. It's not my church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus, in whom he purchased with his blood. And so we need to constantly be remembering that. I know we had the privilege to plant a church a while ago, and this was really convicting to me because sometimes I see the way the church plant is doing things, and it's not really the way I would do them. And I have to, wait a second. It's not my church. It's the Lord Jesus' church. And so we have to keep remembering that. And a faithful pastor knows his place. Yes, he is to pay careful attention to himself, to the flock which has been entrusted to his care. But at the end of the day, this is the Lord Jesus' church. And if it's not, it's a terrible church. Leave. This is one of the reasons there's so many liberal churches in our state. We were trying to help a church up the road a while ago. And I remember saying to the guy looking for people to fill the pulpit. And he was just putting ads in the paper. Anybody want to come? And they were looking for a pastor. And I said to him, I said, do you know there's a passage in the Bible that describes the characteristics of the pastor? No, never heard of that. For so many years, this had become traditional. It had not been Christ Church for years. It's interesting, in my studies this week of this passage, I realized the church of Ephesus is mentioned in the book of Revelation and not in a good way. What's going to be the difference between this church being apostate and all the other churches in this zip code? It's not just a faithful pastor and elders. It's faithful members who will contend with the truth, will pay careful attention to themselves, their own piety, to all the flock, but remembering it's the Lord Jesus' church. The pastor needs to take personal responsibility in growing in godliness, forsaking sin. A faithful pastor cares for his flock. Verse 19, Paul was serving the Lord with all humility and tears. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish you with tears. I'm a little too emotional. But there should be some emotions that drive a pastor in his genuine care for the flock he's entrusted to. And I know this is true of Tim. Parents, you ever had unfaithful children? They keep you up at night? It's a lot like this for us as pastors. Now, we're not Catholic. You don't call Tim Father Tim. But there is a similarity in the genuine care of a faithful pastor for the flock entrusted to his care, along with the other elders, similar to our genuine care and concern for our children, especially those who are unfaithful. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Again, I think we need to be careful with emotions, but every pastor should have a genuine care for the flock entrusted to his care, and every flock should genuinely care for their pastor. And I know you guys do, because you have blessed your pastor with a sabbatical. But keep loving this brother. Keep loving his family and the other church leaders that God has given to you. Church members and leaders have the responsibility. And Acts 20, I believe, gives us great help. In closing, I'm going to share probably the passage in the Bible, the verse that has caused me most consideration to quit and go do something else, because of the heavy weight. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Your leaders are going to give an account before the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And I love how this ends. He says, the author of Hebrews, whoever that was, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Are you making your pastor's job a joy? Are you the annoying person that in his inbox every Monday morning, he gets that, hey, just wanted to give you a little feedback. We had those people. One of them's phone number was 802-793-5472. I saw it so many times on my caller ID. I was like, oh, great, here she is again. I actually asked them twice to leave the church. Finally, they did. At the end of the day, it is the Holy Spirit that gives us joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. But brothers and sisters, you have a great role in bringing joy to your pastor's and leader's life. Are you teachable? Do you pray for them? And yes, at times there needs to be loving correction. There have certainly been times, and it was a tough pill to swallow when people came to me and shared some things I needed to change, how they've offended them. But one of the greatest advantages for you is to help your pastor remain faithful and that his job would be a joy. Are you doing that? Because God will hold you accountable for the way you treat the leaders he has put over you. We know this as parents.
You just wait till you have your own kids, sonny.
Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, Tim Counts is a blessing to many, not just in this room, pastors all over Vermont. I remember when I really started getting to know Tim, pleading with him never to leave Vermont. Obviously, that's not my place to say. But as I've had the privilege to be serving in Vermont as a pastor of a small local church in Vermont, I've met very few men that more embody Acts 20 than your pastor. I sure hope you're thankful for him. I'm not much for threats, but if you heard him. I'm not a member of the NRA, but let me close with my favorite prayer in all the Bible. Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3. This will be our closing as I read, or at least for the sermon closing for us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.